We're going to talk about something that is something to go back to from time to time. We need to be reminded sometimes of the basics of our faith, what it means to be a Christian, and to re-examine it once again. And so I want to talk about just what does grace have to do with salvation? What does grace have to do with it? Saved by grace. Now, if you've been around here for a while, you know that that's a term or that's a phrase that you probably heard before, saved by grace. Now, complete these common American phrases with me, if you would, just the ending. I want you to finish it for me. See if you recognize these statements. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. Okay? We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. There's no such thing as a free lunch and ride. Okay? There's no gain without pain. Boy, you guys are getting 100% on these. Now, here's this famous Bible verse. God helps those who... That's not a Bible verse, by the way. Some people feel it is. Now, everything about the American way of life teaches us that you get what you earn in life. We as Americans are about accomplishment, working hard, putting your best effort. We have elevated competition and achievement to very high levels in our society, so that we think about our life and being able to succeed in life and what it takes to succeed in life, and it permeates our thinking so that we do everything with that in mind. If you're going to succeed in life, you have to use a little elbow grease. You have to use a little effort. You have to earn it by the sweat of your brow. All these terms. It's the American work ethic, the way that we live here in the United States. Now, but you have to realize, this is something that is like a big shift. God doesn't work that way. See, if you're going to understand how God works, he doesn't operate by the American work ethic. That is not how he does things. Look at Psalm 145 there in your notes, in verse 8. It says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." Would you circle that word, gracious? The Lord is gracious. God is a gracious God. And that means he loves to be gracious to you. God loves to bless people. He loves to bless people who don't deserve it. That's one of the definitions of grace. Gracious, or being full of grace. It is getting what you don't deserve. That is totally opposite the way we think. We don't think that way. The way we think is that you get what you deserve, so you have to work for it. So therefore, if you're going to deal with God in the spiritual realm, you have to work for God's blessing. That's where I grew up. That's how I thought. You had to work for God's blessing. You had to work for your salvation. You had to do things to merit God blessing you and God saving you. In a lot of ways, that's what people think. Now, if you were to take and do a survey of people, say 50 people on the street, and you ask them, how do you get to heaven? What would they say? Well, they'd say probably something like, well, you have to be a good person. You have to make sure that you do good things. And if you do enough good things, then you get to go into heaven, because heaven's for good people. That's not true. That isn't true at all. One of the things you have to realize, a foundational principle, foundational truth that you have to understand in order to understand how God does things, is that grace is a gift. Grace is a gift. Romans 3:24. All of us need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift through Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at this and analyze this verse a little bit, it says all of us need something. All of us need something. And what is this something that we need? We need to be made right. Why? Because we're wrong. There's something wrong. People instinctively know that there's something that is not quite right. There's something that is wrong. And so they go, how do I make myself right with God? In fact, sometimes I talk to people and invite them to church. And they say, well, you know, I can't come to church right now. I'm not quite right. I need to get my life right first. I have to get myself, you know, I got to get rid of this, do that. And when I get my life, I'm coming. See, they have the whole idea is wrong. That's not why you come to church. Now, we all need to be made right with God, and this is how you're made right with God. Notice it says, by His grace. Unmerited, you don't deserve it, favor and blessing. That's how you're made right with God, and which is a free gift. Grace is a free gift. Now, this afternoon, after the water baptism, we're going to have a birthday celebration at my house for our exchange student and several relatives. And we're going to get together, and there's probably going to be some gifts. Now, if you were to think of it, it would be really strange that as you gave the gift, happy birthday, 1995. What? Yeah, 1995. You don't pay for gifts. Gifts are free. You go, that's strange. What are you talking about? But you know, that's how we think sometimes. God says, I want to give you this a free gift. And you go, what do you want? I'll do it. He says, I don't want that. You can't earn this gift. But somehow we think we can. But that's not how it works. God is not that way. So you might ask yourself, so what do I do? How do I get to heaven then? How do I receive the salvation from God? How am I made right with God? Well, you can't earn it. Earning has to do with work. That's what the American ethic is about. You work, you earn, you get. But when you come to the spiritual things of God, that's not how things work. It's kind of like this. It'd be very strange, again, if you were to go to your workplace and it's payday. And the boss comes with your check. And he says, I just wanted to give you a gift. You're going, what? Yeah, from me to you. you go, wait a second, that's not a gift. I earned that. That's something I earned. That's something you owe me. But see, with grace, that doesn't work because you don't earn it and God doesn't owe you. God doesn't owe you anything. But we tend to think that we get things from God by earning it. Again, it's by grace. There's an interesting story about a historical sign that was posted. And the scene, it's described by a gentleman. He says, once I was watching and saw in this literature about the Holocaust. On that scene, he said, was a picture of Auschwitz. And above the entryway to the concentration camp were the words, Arbeit macht frei. The same thing which stood above the camp at Dachau, and it means work makes free. Work will liberate you and give you freedom. It was a lie, a false hope. The Nazis made the people believe hard work would equal liberation, but the promised liberation was horrifying suffering and even death. Arbeit macht frei. One reason that phrase haunts me is because it is the spiritual lie of this age. It is a satanic lie. It is a religious lie. It is a false hope, an impossible dream for many people in the world. They believe their good works will be great enough to outweigh their bad works, allowing them to stand before God in eternity and say, "You owe me the right to enter into heaven." It's a lie. Salvation doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen that way. So you have to understand the truth that salvation, grace, is a free gift. Now, all of the religions and belief systems can be summarized with one word, do. That describes every religious system, every spiritual or belief system, whether it be Buddhism or Shintoism or Hinduism or Islam or whatever the religion or belief. It's all focused on what you do. I was watching a show, I think it was yesterday, or was it Friday? I think it might have been Friday. It was either on one of those Dateline or 2020 news shows. And they were covering a tragic story of some people who died. They had been following this kind of mentor of theirs who was teaching them spiritual direction for their lives. And they went on a retreat and they had to do some things. Anyhow, it was a tragic thing. Several of these people died. Now, I was wondering, why was this thing so appealing to these people? Because they're very intelligent, very accomplished people, and yet they were following this guy and doing these things that were dangerous. In fact, the name of the book, you've probably seen his book at Costco. I've seen stacks of them. It was called The Secret. Any of you seen that book? And it's got looks like some kind of old-fashioned wax seal on this book, and it says Secret. Right there, it's kind of appealing. I wonder what the secret is. You can know the secret. Here's what they explain about the book here. It says, the secret explains with simplicity the law that is governing all lives and offers the knowledge of how to create intentionally and effortlessly a joyful life. Wow, that's appealing. You can know this secret. In fact, it's been lost for ages and has now been discovered. And I will tell you how you can have this joyful life, the life that you want. Now, one of the principles of this secret is the secret of this principle of the law of attraction. You attract the things that that come into your life. Whether it be bad or good, you determine what comes into your life. And I'm going to tell you how. And I'm going to teach you how. Effortlessly and simply, how you can draw things to your life that you want. You want that car? I'll tell you how to get that car. You want to have that perfect husband? I know how to get that for you. Life is going to be different. And I'm excited to share with you the secret. Oh man, they were just buying it. Literally. Millions of dollars spent for the secret. Now, what was so appealing? Because it says, I will tell you how you can do it. Oh, I can do it. Finally, I got something I can do that'll get me what I want. And that's what sucks them in. Because we all believe that. There's a something in us that wants to work for it to gain something that'll bring us what we want in life. My question was, why didn't he start in West Africa or something with this book? Those people really need this secret. They're starving over there. Why don't they say, I'm going to tell you how to bring food to your house with this. Why? Because it wouldn't work. It's a lie. And you're going to be susceptible to all kinds of spiritual deception if you don't take this principle of grace and understand it, that that's not how God works. Now, Christianity is different than any other religion in the world. Christianity can be summarized by the word done. Done. God has done it. Now, if you're asking me, so, wait a second, Roger. If I asked you, what must I do to have this salvation, what would you say to me? I would say, you're too late. It's already been done. So it was done 2,000 years ago on the cross. The work that was needed to be done to get your salvation has already been done by somebody else. And you're too late. You can't do it. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, one of the last things he said was, "It is finished." Now that word "finished" is translated many places as "it is paid in full." Other places it's translated as "it is accomplished." And what was Jesus saying? I've had it. I can't take it anymore. It's finished. No. What he was saying was, I've done it. I've accomplished it. I've finished it. The work of salvation has been done. I have done it. So when we look at this, grace, it is free, but it's not cheap. It was done by Jesus. It was paid for by Jesus. Romans 11:6 says this, "And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works, for in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved." So when we think about grace, it's a gift. It's a gift. Now next, grace has to be received through faith. Grace has to be received through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved," and circle this, "through faith." Through faith. "And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There's a story during President Andrew Jackson's administration. A gentleman named George Wilson, the postal clerk, robbed a federal payroll from a train and in the process killed a guard. The court convicted him and sentenced him to hang. And because of the public sentiment against capital punishment, however, a movement began to secure a presidential pardon for Wilson because it was his first offense. And eventually, Jackson intervened with a pardon. But amazingly, Wilson refused it. Now, since this had never happened before, the Supreme Court was asked to rule on whether someone could indeed refuse a presidential pardon. Chief Justice John Marshall handed down the court's decision. Quote, "A pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives to it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die." So George Wilson was punished for his crime, was hanged. Pardon declared by the Supreme Court must not be granted. It must be accepted. God's grace has to be accepted. You have to receive His grace. If you won't accept it because you feel like you have to earn it, you're refusing the grace that God wants to give you. Romans 4:16, the first part of that verse, it says, "People receive God's promise by having faith. This happens so the promise can be a free gift." Now, I want you to look on that verse and circle the word promise. Promise. This word promise is the promise of salvation. So, people receive God's promise of salvation by having faith. See, my salvation isn't based on my performance. It's not based on my goodness or my worthiness. It's something that God has decided that He's going to make this gift available because He wants to. Has nothing to do with your earning it or being worthy of it. And this is the principle that God has had. This is how He's worked and how He's done things in the Bible. Would you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9? This is an interesting story here. Because you don't think of grace working in the Old Testament. You think it works in the New Testament, that God worked in a gracious way through Jesus Christ in the New Testament, which He did. But God has been gracious from the beginning. In Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, the first six verses of Deuteronomy, chapter 9, this is what it says in the New Living Translation. It says, "Listen, O Israel, today you are about to cross the Jordan River to take over the land belonging to nations much greater and more powerful than you. They live in cities with walls that reach to the sky. The people are strong and tall, descendants of the famous Anakite giants. And you've heard the saying, 'Who can stand up to the Anakites?' But recognizing today that the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you like a devouring fire to destroy them, He will subdue them so that you will quickly conquer them and drive them out just as the Lord promised." Now, again, he has a promise here. He promised that He would do this. Now, verse 4 says this, "After the Lord your God has done this for you, don't say in your hearts, 'The Lord has given us this land because we are such good people.' No, it is because of the wickedness of the other nations that He is punishing them pushing them out of your way. It is not because you are so good or have such integrity that you are about to occupy their land. The Lord your God will drive these nations out ahead of you only because of their wickedness. And to fulfill the oath he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The oath. That's another word for promise. He made a promise to Abraham. And so he's going to fulfill that promise. You must recognize, verse 6, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land because you are good, for you are not. You are a stubborn people. Wow. God was blessing them with a land that they didn't earn because he promised he would. Not because they were good. In fact, he said, you're not good. So when God does this, he says, I want to offer you salvation. And you say, well, I guess you can because I'm good enough. No, there's not a person in the world that's good enough to receive the salvation that God wants to offer. God gives you salvation because of his grace, because it's unmerited, undeserved. He wants to show you a blessing, show you favor, wants to save you because he loves you. And the work that went into getting this salvation was done by somebody else and accomplished by somebody else. Because the reality is, you could never be good enough. I could never be good enough to receive this gift of salvation. You remember the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son? It's a man who owned a lot, who was very wealthy. He had two sons. One of them wanted to get out of the nest, so to speak, and be independent and live his life the way he wanted to. And so he came to his dad and said, Dad, I want you to give my half of the inheritance to me now. And Dad said, okay. And he split the future inheritance and gave half to the one son right then and there. And the kid took off. And then you remember the story. He went to Las Vegas. No, not really Las Vegas, but, you know, kind of, he decided to just party and have a great life. What happens in Las Vegas, it stayed there. In fact, all his money stayed there. And he didn't have anything left after a short period of time. And he was destitute. He had no money. He blew it all. And finally, he was bankrupt, had nothing, and he had to work among the pigs, feeding them. Now, if you know anything about Jewish people, they don't want to have anything to do with pigs. Pigs are unclean. They won't eat pork. They won't have anything to do with that. It's not kosher. But he finds himself feeding pigs. In fact, the food that he was feeding the pig looked pretty good to him. He was so hungry. He hits the bottom morally, spiritually, financially, every way possible. So what does he do? One day, while he's in this mess, the son says, what am I doing here? He wakes up and he says, you know, my father's servants have it much better than me. So maybe I can go home, and if I beg my father and if I humble myself, maybe he'll let me be a servant in his house. Because, man, I know I don't deserve it. I messed up big time. I have a lot of regrets for what I did with my life. So if I tell him I'm so sorry, please forgive me, and I beg him to let me be a servant, maybe I can come home. So the story goes, as the prodigal son was coming home, and the father saw him from a long way off, it says that the father, what did he do? Now, if it's been me, I'm going, oh, finally, I told him this was going to happen. But did he believe me? No, he didn't believe me. He never believes me. I try to give him advice, and he never followed anything I said. Now, what has he done? He's ruined his life. And I stand there at the doorstep going, but that's not the story. You know what the story is? The father sees his son from a far way off. Now, what does that say to you? He was looking for him. He was hoping to see. He was hoping that he would turn and come back this way. And as he turned and came back this way, what did the father do? He ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. And he didn't wait for him to get his act together. He didn't wait for him to get all cleaned up. He didn't wait for him to come and say, I'm so sorry, please, please, please. Let me back in. If I could just... He didn't do any of that. He welcomed him. He grabs him and gives him a bear hug and then takes him and has them get some robes and clothes for him. He brings out some jewelry and puts it on his hand. He gives him the family ring. And then he tells his servants, go slaughter the calf and let's have a party. Let's celebrate. That's grace. Now, when you know what your life has really been, and you look back on your life and you go, you know, I kind of want to hide. I wish that never happened. I have a regret. If I could go back, make a different, but you can't. And it kind of keeps you from coming to God. It keeps you back from coming home, so to speak. Because you think God is going, you got to get yourself cleaned up, buddy. You got to. That's not the way it is. That's not grace. God says, come home. He's waiting for you. His arms are outstretched saying, come to me. That's grace. And you receive it by faith. What does that mean? You trust what he says. He says, I promised this through my son, that if you will call on my name, if you receive the salvation I want to give you, it's yours. You have to believe and receive. Another thing about grace is available to, guess who it's available to? Everyone. It's available to everyone, no matter what your background, no matter what you've done, no matter how awful your life has been, no matter how good your life has been, no matter how religious you've been, no matter how unreligious you've been. Maybe you don't have any religion in your background. You haven't known anything. Nobody in your family has had anything to do with God. Maybe you've been an atheist. It doesn't matter who you are. This grace is available to you. Now, the second part of Romans 4:16 says this, the promise is not only for those people that live under the law of Moses. Now, who are those people? Those are the Jewish people, The Jewish people lived under the law of Moses. It says it is for anyone who lives with faith like Abraham. Now, what was the faith that Abraham had? He believed what God said. That's all. He believed what God said. That was the faith he had. He believed God. In Romans 10:13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that's a promise. That's one of those things you say is a promise. And it says, who is qualified here? Who gets this promise? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Mary Poplin was a professor of education and dean of the School of Education Studies at Claremont Graduate University. And she attended a Methodist church as a child, but began searching other spiritual traditions, including Buddhism, transcendental meditation, even telepathic attempts to bend spoons. She began teaching at Claremont, where a Christian friend encouraged her spiritual journey. Eventually, in 1993, she became a Christian. And in her own words, here is how it happened. I knew a graduate student who lived his life differently. First of all, he prayed for me for 8 years. And he would say irritating things like, if you ever want to do anything with your spiritual life, I'd like to help you. That was irritating because I thought I was doing plenty with my spiritual life. You know, I was bending spoons. And the other more distressing thing is he would ask me questions like, do you believe in evil? And I would realize that I couldn't answer the question consistently. He worked at our university as a professor for a year on a sabbatical. And when he left, I had a dream. I still felt empty and confused. And in the dream, I was in a long line of people suspended in the air. The line seemed eternal on both ends. And Jesus was standing greeting us in line. When I looked at Jesus, I knew immediately what I was seeing. I couldn't even look at him. But for a second, I fell down at his feet and started weeping. And the only way I can describe the feeling I had in the dream is that I could sense every cell in my body, and I felt totally full of shame in every cell. And then Jesus grabbed my shoulders, and I felt total peace like I had never felt in my life. And I woke up, and I was crying. So I got on the phone, and I called this gentleman. He had never told me he was a Christian. But I called him and said, I think I need to talk to you about my spiritual life. And he said, let's meet for dinner. At dinner, he said to me, why do you think you have to do something with your spiritual life now? And out of my mouth came something I'd never thought about. I said to him, I have some black thing in my chest, and I don't know what it is. And he just nodded. And I told him the dream. And I said, what do I do? And he said, do you have a Bible? He made sure I had one before we split up that night. And he said to me, you could read 5 Psalms a day and 1 book of Proverbs. And I thought, well, okay, I'm going to do it. I mean, I'm really going to do it this time. And then he said, since Jesus was the one in your dream, you might even read the New Testament. And that's how casual he was about it. I began to read them, and we began to meet in a town between our cities about once a week. That was in November to January. In January, my mother wanted to go to North Carolina to where she had grown up. We went to this little Methodist church, not because she was religious, she just wanted to see her friends. And when we got there, I was really moved to just go up to the altar and give my life to the Lord. It wasn't even an altar call. It was a communion call. And the guy said, You don't have to be a member of any church to take communion. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ lived, that he died for your sins, and you have to want him in your life. And when he said that, I was so powerfully moved that I actually thought, even if a tornado rips through this building, I'm going to get that communion. And I took the communion, and I didn't even listen to the guy. I knelt down and said, please come and get me. Please come and get me. Please come and get me. And when I took communion, I said that I felt free. I felt like tons of things had been lifted off of me. And I began to have an insatiable desire to read the Bible. She called out to the Lord and was saved. She didn't even say the exact words either. She just said, come and get me. Come and get me. God saw her heart. He heard her call. She knew that she wasn't right. She had something wrong. She didn't know exactly what it was. It was a big black thing here. And when he told her that if you believe that Jesus lived and that he died for your sins and you want him in your life, you can receive communion. You are saved. That's what you have to believe. You see, grace comes, this is the last point, I think. Grace comes through Jesus. Grace comes through Jesus. The law was given through Moses. In John 1:17, it says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace comes through Jesus Christ. Why does it come through Jesus Christ? Because he's the one who paid the price for salvation. And he's able to give that grace now. He's able to give that salvation. Romans 5:15 says this, many people have received God's gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Grace and salvation come through Jesus Christ. Now, one of the ways that we talk about grace in the Bible and this salvation that we have, one of the terms that's used about 120 times in the Bible is being in Christ. It's a way to describe what happens to a person when they receive this grace. They are in Christ. Now, what does that mean, to be in Christ? Well, I'm going to give you a little illustration here. This right here, this Bible, let's just say that this represents Jesus Christ, okay? This is Jesus Christ in all that he is. Now, this piece of paper here that I have, it represents moi, as the French say, me. Now, where's my pencil here? I'm going to take a look at this sheet here. I'm born, and I don't have many bad things here in my life, but as I grow, these things start to happen in my life, and it starts to mark up my life, and I have some hurts. I have some scars in my life, some things that I regret, and some messes that I've made of other people's lives, things that I've done that hurt other people. There's a couple things that I did that were nice, but they had the wrong motive. It was all about me. So that's a black mark. That wasn't too pretty. And after a while, it's a big mess. Full of regrets, hurts. Oh, there's another one. Just happened the other day. Somebody stabbed me in the back, betrayed me. Why? Because I gossiped about him. My life's it's horrible. Now I come to God and say, God, could you? I'm ready. I've done a couple. I'm not as bad as some people. No, that's not good enough. Sorry. So what does God do? You receive God's grace, and you are in now Christ. you receive Christ, and your life is hidden in Him. Now, when God looks at you, where's all those things? Where's those rips and tears and marks and ugly things that are in your life? Where are they? They're hidden. And God no longer sees those things. Why? Because He sees Christ. You are in Christ. That's what grace does. You are clean. You're no longer the same person as far as God's concerned, because God's grace has made you a new person. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, God saved us and made us His holy people. That was not because of anything we did ourselves, but because of God's purpose and grace. That grace was given to us through Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:21 says this, don't treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there would be no need for Christ to die. Now here's this crazy thing. I don't know if you ever heard this. You probably have. There are many ways to God. All religions have truth about God. And there are many ways to God. Some will choose this way, some will choose that way, but we're all going to the same place. Well, here's the thing. If that's true, then why in the world did Christ die? That's what this verse says. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, if we could be saved by going to the secret seminars, if we could be saved by being Mormons and do all the things that you need to do to get to the, or go through Scientology and go through all the courses and spend all the thousands of dollars and get to the second level, third level, until you get to that place where you're clear. If we could do it that way, why would God send His Son to die? And if you've ever seen anything about that or anything about the crucifixion of Christ and the way He died, oh my, horror. Horrible. So as far as the Bible tells us is that you're not going to get to heaven unless you're in Christ. It's not going to happen. God's grace is how God chooses to work. Now, He could have done other ways, but He chose this way, and I'm very glad He did. Because the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, wages, what are those? Again, those are things you earn, right? That's the American way, you earn. What does it say that you earn? Death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. And where does it come from? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is how God chooses to work. Some people have false ideas about God. They think God is looking down and seeing who are the good people and who are the bad people. And He's kind of watching you and say, well, not bad. Let's see. Yeah, I think they're a good person. Ooh, they're not so good. They better put it back here. And there's a constant accounting process going on. It's almost like you got to have more good things than bad things. So you always got to keep, you know, keep on some doing some good things, because you know that you're going to blow it sometime. You're going to do some bad things. So you always have to keep on doing good things so that, and then you're a good person. And of course, then God's going to say, come on up. That's not how God works. That's not what He does. Jesus, in a story that was told in the Gospels, was teaching, and then He was interrupted by the religious leaders who brought a woman to him who was caught in adultery. She was sleeping with somebody who wasn't her husband. In fact, she slept probably with anybody that would pay her. For all kinds of reasons, she would sleep with people, and she was caught right in the act, and so she was guilty as guilty could be. And they came to Jesus and said, the law says that you, and you know this, that people that do this kind of sin should be stoned. Jesus looked at her, and I'm sure that she was fearful, because no doubt that she'd done wrong. And as he looks at her, he says, you who are without fault, go ahead and cast the first stone. And then he starts writing in the sand. Now, we don't know what he wrote. I would have liked to see what he wrote in the sand, wouldn't you? What did he write in the sand? Andrew didn't pay that loan back and is cheating. Philip, or, you know, Saul, lusting for the neighbor's wife, Abigail. And what happened? As he's writing these things, one after the other started to leave the scene until she had no one there. There was no one left. So now what does he do? You know the story. He came and approached her and says, woman, where are your accusers? Oh, they're all gone. Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, he's God. If there's anybody who could have cast the stone who was had no sin, it would be Jesus. It would be God. Now, if you get what you earn, what would she have earned? Death. She sinned. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And what did she receive? Grace. That's how God works. And it just goes against how we do things and how we think. Isaiah 30:18 says this, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs to be gracious. He wants to pour his blessing into your life. He wants to bring salvation to you. So here's the question, how will you respond to God's saving grace? That's the question this morning. Every person needs to ask themselves that question and have it so they know the answer. I have responded to God's grace, or I have decided to do it myself, which is saying, I don't want your grace. What's your answer? Are you going to receive God's grace, receive his salvation? You can do that at any time. You could do it now, or 6 weeks from now, or a year from now, but why wait? I know that if I ask my children, do you want your Christmas gifts on Christmas or 6 weeks later? You know, Dad, I'd kind of like to have that gift later. No, they're not going to say that. They want it now. Why? Because they want a gift. The gift is something good. There's nothing that is better than the gift that God offers to you and to me, that gift of salvation. Would you bow your heads with me? And I want this to be a little private moment between you and God. The Bible says if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. How do you call on the Lord? It's a prayer. You pray. What is prayer? Conversation with God. You say, God, save me. God, save me. God, save me. I want your salvation. I want that grace, that gift of salvation that you are offering. Save me. Forgive me for my past. All the things that I regret. I want a new life. I want a new beginning. I don't deserve it. So therefore, from what Roger said, I'm a candidate. I don't deserve it. So therefore, grace is for me. I'm one of the people that this is for. I want it. God, give it to me. And if you pray that, and you believe the promise that God made, I believe, God, what you said, that you'll give it to me. If you believe that and pray that, he will answer you, and you'll receive that grace, that salvation, and you'll have a new life. Now I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if this is the prayer that's on your heart, I want you, as I pray it, just to pray it in your heart. Say, Lord, this is, he's talking about me, Lord. He's saying what I want to say. This is what I want to say to you, Lord. And at the end, say, that's it, Lord. That's what I want. I'm going to pray this, and I want you to listen to what it says. Dear God, I realize that I could never be perfect enough to earn a place in your perfect heaven. And I realize that the only way I'll get in is by your grace. Forgive me for thinking I could be good enough. Forgive me for my pride that thinks I can earn my way into heaven. Thank you that you give me what I need and not what I deserve. Thank you for the forgiveness, and I ask you for it today. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I thank you for paying for my salvation on the cross. And by faith, I accept your grace today. I want you to guide my life from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you've made that prayer in your heart, God heard it. He's promised to hear it. And you have a new life. Now, what do you do from now? Now that you have a new life, you need to learn about this new life and what it's all about. And I encourage you to get a Bible. Now, we have Bibles back there, and you're free to take one, and it's yours if you want it. And if you want some material, we have some back there for new believers. Okay. If you are a new believer, that's what we call you now, a new believer. If you're a new believer, we have some material back at the back table, and it's yours for free. Now, isn't that cool? You get free things here. It's yours for free, and you can have it, and it's yours. And I want to encourage you to read the Bible, come to church on Sundays, and I want to start a class sometime this summer on what the Bible is all about, what it says about the Christian life, from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. We're going to go through it, the whole book, in about 6 to 9 weeks. Do you believe that? No? Okay. Okay, how about 13? We're going to go through the whole Bible, and we're going to make it so that when you get through, you'll understand how the Bible, what it says and where things are found. Have you noticed that some of you have been Christians a while, that the Bible's so huge that you just go, After we get through this class, after we talk about what the Bible says, you'll know what is in the first part of the Bible, the first five books, what comes after that, what it teaches, what it's about, what are the major teachings of the Bible, where you can find them, and so that you have a way to, you know, it's really important that you have a way to organize it in your mind. So that when you come to the Bible, you know what it's about. You have a general idea what the whole thing is about. Now, when I grew up in church, and I'll just say this, sincere men of God that love the Lord, but I tell you, I didn't know where anything was. And it was a surprise every Sunday where we're going to be. They would read a verse and off they go. I didn't know where the verse was or how it fit with anything that was around it. And so if you ask me, where is that in the Bible? I go, good question. I know it's there. I heard the pastor talk about it. You will know where these things are. You know what the Bible is about. And you'll have a good foundational understanding of what this salvation is about. So I encourage you, we'll have more information in the future here shortly about that when I get back from Mexico. And I'd like to see those who are kind of new to the Bible, new to this Christian life, I'd like to take you through it, okay? So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. And the fact that you are different than we are, that you do things by grace and not by works. Lord, we just want to thank you for your salvation that you have purchased through your Son, Jesus Christ, that is a free gift that we can have, not because we earned it, because we believe you. We have faith. We accept your promise. And we received it. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.